Hey, was anybody else encouraged by Natalie's story this morning? Can we get up for her again? Unbelievable. That is so cool to me. That's why we're doing this, so that people can find and follow God. My name's Joel. I'm the pastor here, and I'm very, very fired up this morning because I get to talk about something that I love very, very much, and this is the last time that I get to talk for a couple of weeks. Next week is going to be Baptism Sunday. It's going to be a lot different. It's going to be a full-blown party in here, and so literally cancel everything to be here. And then the week after that, my good friend Tyler Gorham is going to get to share from God's word, and I'm so excited about that. So I'm going to lay it all out there today because this is something that means so much to me. Tonight at 8 o'clock, 7 central, American Idol continues, and I am totally in. I mean, I am hook, line, and sinker in. If you like The Voice, This Is America, you have the right to be wrong. American Idol is where it's at because I remember Ruben Studdard. And I remember Carrie Underwood and Kelly Clarkson. I remember the good old days, and it's back, and I love it. Morgan and I, every week, we get out some snacks. We watch American Idol. We bet on who's going to make it to the next round, and it's become something that my whole family kind of gets into. A couple weeks ago, this kid gets on there, and he's no good. I mean, he's no good, and he gets a ticket. He gets a ticket to Hollywood, and he's going nuts. And I look over at Morgan. I'm like, am I missing something? I thought this was one of the joke ones. And she goes, no, he was good. I said, he was not good at all. How in the world could you think that's good? And I said, I literally said to her, I said, honestly, Morgan, I'm better than him. I'm better than that guy. And she said, she looked at me and she said, prove it. So I said, okay, I will. And I got up, I turned off the TV. I kind of did like some mommy made my mash, my M&Ms. And I kind of warmed up my vocal cords and I stood there, you know, just me and her in the living room, me and Morgan. And I totally froze. I mean, I couldn't even belt out a note. I mean, I just got nervous and I thought maybe I'm not as good as that guy. And it was just me and Morgan. I don't even know why I was embarrassed, but I just totally froze, stage fright. And I've been regretting it ever since. And so this morning, I want to sing you guys a song. I want to try out for American Idol right here. This is my warm-up for when they come around to Columbus. It's kind of intimidating after Jalee and Chelsea sing to come up here and sing, but whatever. I'm going to sing you my favorite song in the world under two conditions. Number one, you don't pay attention to the quality of my voice, but you listen to the words of the song. If you're looking for quality, you will be way disappointed. And number two, no matter what, you applaud like crazy after it's over. Is that all right? Okay. Hoots and hollers, encouraged. Seriously, clap for me when it's over. Okay. It's my favorite song in the world. When you walk through a storm, hold your head up high. And don't be afraid of the dark, 'cause at the end of the storm, there's a golden sky and the sweet silver song of a lark. Walk on through the wind. Walk on through the rain, though your dreams be tossed and blown. Walk on, walk on with hope in your heart, 'cause you'll never walk alone. Thank you, Charlotte, for the standing ovation back there. Just one of you is great. Did you hear the words? You'll never walk alone. You will never walk alone. That is my favorite song in the world. It has become a motto of my life. The reason why it's so special to me, that song, is because in 2006, on Christmas morning, my dad is the greatest Christmas gift giver in the world. And so Christmas morning, me and my brother get up. You never know what dad's going to do. He always does something crazy. And he always does this thing, maybe your parents do it too, where you think you get all your presents and then they say, oh, did you know there's one more? You know what I'm talking about? Some of your parents do that. And so we get to the end. We're like, you know, we got a pretty good stash this year. But and then dad says, hey, I think there's one more. And we're like, oh, this is the one. This is the one that we were waiting for. What's it going to be? And so dad pulls out this thing. It's like a tube, you know, a couple feet long and maybe that wide. And David and I are going, man, this is whatever this is, it's going to be great. So we open it. It's a poster. And on the poster is this picture of Anfield, which is the home stadium of Liverpool Football Club, which is my favorite soccer team in the world from England. And on this poster, it's a picture of the crowd, and my dad has cut out a picture of my face and a picture of my brother's face and a picture of his face, and he has essentially hodgepodged it on and taped it onto the poster so it looks like we're there. Honestly, I'm thinking, Dad, I'm not going to hang this up. You know, like, it looks terrible. And he said, hey, flip it over. And we flipped it over, and on the back were itineraries to fly to Liverpool, England, and two tickets to go to Anfield and see Liverpool in the flesh. It just makes the hair stand up on my arms as I say it. We were just so excited about it. So a couple weeks later, we fly over to England. We stay in a bed and breakfast. David, my dad, my brother, my dad, and myself, we got to go to Liverpool. You guys, Liverpool Stadium, it's not the biggest stadium in the world. There's only 43,000 people that fit in it. It's like a cathedral of European soccer. Across the whole continent of Europe, people would agree that Liverpool, even though they don't always have the best team, they always have the best fans or the loudest fans. And we were there. And one of the amazing things about being at Anfield is that before every single game, as the players walk out of the locker room and onto the field, 43,000 people sing You'll Never Walk Alone. They sing that song at the top of their lungs. It's like a beautiful choir, and I got to be a part of it, and it was unbelievable. We won 4-0. It was great. I mean, the whole day was amazing. I mean, married to Morgan, birth of my daughter, Liverpool, you know, like, those are the top days of my life, and you guys, it was amazing, and it kind of has become a theme or a motto of my life because I love that team and I love that song. And then one day, I was reading the book of John, and I was in chapter 14, and I said, oh my gosh, Jesus said that. Jesus said, you'll never walk alone. Not exactly in those words, but in a roundabout way, if you boil it down, Jesus said, you'll never walk alone. Jesus gets his 12 key guys together, his disciples, his closest followers. He says, hey guys, I'm gonna die on a cross. And they're like, what? No, Jesus, you can't. He goes, listen, I'm gonna come back from the dead. They're like, okay, I guess that'll work. You know, if you come back from the dead, we'll let you die. And then he says, but after that, I'm gonna be around for about, you know, 40 days or so, just a little bit longer, but then I'm actually gonna go away for a while. I'm going to go back to heaven, back to where God the Father is. I'm going to leave you here. And they start freaking out. What? You can't? No. And Jesus says, wait, but let me finish. Let me finish. And Jesus goes on to say, you'll never walk alone. Let me read you the exact words that Jesus said to his closest disciples. This is in John 14, verse 15 through 18. This is what Jesus says to his disciples right after he says, hey, I've got to go, but here's what's going to happen when I do. Verse 15, it says, if you love me, obey my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it's not looking for him and doesn't recognize him, but you know him because he lives with you now and later will be in you. Look at verse 18. No, I will not abandon you as orphans. I will come to you. You'll never walk alone. Jesus says, I'm going, but the Father is going to send a gift called the Holy Spirit when I do, and it's going to totally blow your mind. Jesus says, listen, it's actually better that I leave so that you get the Holy Spirit. Because if I don't leave, the Holy Spirit can't come. But when I do, the Father's gonna send the Holy Spirit of God, and it is going to totally change your world. In fact, you're gonna do even greater things than we have done with me here on the earth. It's going to be even better for you that I'm going. I will not abandon you. I'm gonna send you a helper. His name is the Holy Spirit. Just watch what happens. You guys, that's what we're talking about today. We're talking about in this story. We've been in this series called How to Start a Movement. This is our fifth out of 8 weeks. And I've explained to you so far that Jesus came and he was the Messiah that this country was looking for. And in week two, I said, yeah, but he didn't look like they thought that he would. And so they turn on him and they kill him. And then on Easter Sunday, you guys, on Easter Sunday, we said, but he didn't stay in the grave, but he rose again so that we might have life too. And then last week, we talked about those 40 days after Jesus rose from the dead. We talked about the last words that he said before he ascended into heaven. And today, we're gonna keep going in the story. And today, think about this. 2,000 years ago, all this stuff happened. Today, 2.2 billion people claim Jesus as their savior. The movement has not ended. What Jesus started is still going. And today, we're going to look at the key ingredient, the secret sauce, if you will, as to why this movement has continued. If this doesn't happen, if what we're talking about today doesn't happen, the movement ends. It's over. We're not talking about Jesus. But because of what we're talking about today, the whole thing keeps going. Okay, so we're gonna jump over into the book of Acts. Remember the last couple of weeks we've been in the book of Luke? I told you that the same person that wrote Luke wrote Acts. Acts is Luke volume 2 is another name for it. If you have your Bibles, pull them out or turn them on. And if you don't have a Bible, you can certainly look at the screen behind me. But we do want to encourage you to keep bringing your Bibles because I think it is very important. If you don't have a Bible, we've got one for you. There's a table right there. It's our gift to you, and you could snag one on your way out today. We're going to be in Acts chapter 2 today. And before I get to Acts chapter 2, I have to tell you what happens in Acts chapter 1. Right, Jesus, right near the end of his time here on earth, gathers those key men again. He says, hey, remember what I told you guys. You're not going to walk alone. I am going to leave. I am going to be with God the Father, but you're not going to walk alone. And then Jesus says this. He says, when I leave, you've got to stay in Jerusalem. You've got to stay together. Nobody go home. Nobody go crazy. Nobody go telling everybody about what's going on. Just huddle up, get together, and just wait. He says this. If you do not wait, this will not work. If you don't wait for what I'm going to give you, if you don't wait for this gift that the Father's going to give you, this whole thing is going to get off track. Hang tight, bunker down. And so they do. All the disciples, they leave that mountain that Jesus ascended to heaven from, and they go into this house, and they kind of huddle up, maybe for a couple of days. They spend a lot of time together waiting for this gift of the Holy Spirit that God is going to give these people. And I'm going to read it to you from Acts chapter 2, what happens. And I got to warn you, it gets a little crazy. It gets a little not explainable. It gets a little bit like, whoa, did this really happen? And because here's the thing, when you come to church or you get in a conversation about faith, we love to talk about God the Father. We love to talk about how God is in control and God made everything and God loves us. And we love to talk about God the Son because Jesus Christ, he loves the little children. And he died on the cross and he rose from the dead. And so we can have faith in Jesus Christ. But for whatever reason, we get a little weirded out when we talk about God of the Holy Spirit. And I think it's because all of our parents and grandparents called him the Holy Ghost. And that kind of weirds us out a little bit. And then we see people on TV putting their hand on people's foreheads and they're falling over saying they're slain in the Holy Spirit. And we go, yeah, I've never really experienced that. That's kind of weird. And is the Holy Spirit a person? Is it a vapor? Is it a ghost? Is it a feeling? What is the Holy Spirit? And so here's the bottom line, you guys. The Holy Spirit is real and the Holy Spirit is crucial to your pursuit of Jesus. It is the key ingredient. In fact, the Holy Spirit is the God that you interact with. He's the person of the Trinity that you interact with the most while we're here on the earth. And so God, at this point in history, brings down and gives the Holy Spirit to people. It has continued ever since. And if you believe in Jesus Christ, then the Holy Spirit has taken up residence inside of you. So right now, in Acts chapter 2, I'm going to read you a story. And you might be like, yikes. But you guys, this really happened. It really did. And I'm going to show you how it actually applies to our lives 2,000 years later. So Acts chapter 2, verse 1. Here we go. I'm going to read it, and I'll kind of explain it as we go. On the day of Pentecost, All the believers were meeting together in one place, just like Jesus asked them to do. Suddenly, there was a sound from heaven, like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then, what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them, and everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. So Jesus said, hang tight, stay together, watch what happens. The gift is coming. They do. They hear this sound from heaven. They feel this wind, and all of a sudden it looks like flames or tongues of fire settle on them. And for the first time, the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of people. And it says they start talking in other languages. And if you're wondering if I'm going to talk about speaking in tongues this morning, I'm not, because that's not what this specific story is about. And let me show you what I mean. In verse 5, it keeps going. At that time, there were devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem. When they heard the loud noise, everyone came running, and they were bewildered to hear their own languages being spoken by the believers. They were completely amazed. How can this be? They exclaimed. These people are from Galilee, and yet we hear them speaking in our own native languages. Here we are. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, people from Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, the province of Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the areas of Libya around Cyrene, visitors from Rome, Cretans and Arabs. And here we are, and we all hear these people speaking in our own languages about the wonderful things God has done. They stood there amazed and perplexed. What can this mean? They ask each other. You guys, these are understood languages. This was a moment in time where God did an absolute full-blown miracle. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, these people understood and were able to speak other languages at this specific time for people that were there in Jerusalem. And this isn't a reasonable story. I get that. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't fit in your box. But God doesn't make sense and doesn't fit in your box either. This actually happened. This is what started the movement in 33 AD. And some people got it. Look at verse 12. Some people got it. They stood there amazed and perplexed. What can this mean? They asked each other as they heard the news of Jesus for the first time in their own languages. Some people got it and some people didn't. Because if you look at verse 13, the story takes a little bit of a twist. Verse 13, but others in the crowd ridiculed them, saying, they're just drunk. That's all. They have had one too many. That's all. They saw the work of the Holy Spirit and they said, nope. They saw what God had done and they said, nope. And they rejected it. But you guys, if you remember the verse that I read you earlier from John 14, Jesus predicted that this would happen. Jesus said that the world is not going to be able to recognize what God is doing. And they say, these guys are a bunch of drunks. In the eyes of the world, listen, in the eyes of the world, the things that God can do, Holy Spirit stuff, inexplainable stuff, the world points their finger at that. People who don't understand, who don't know Jesus, they point their finger at that and they say, weird, super religious, odd, you guys are crazy, you guys are drunk, doesn't make sense, doesn't work that way. And as Christ followers, we actually have to get to the point where that's okay with us. If you're a Christ follower, you've got to get to the point where that's okay with you. Because if you want to be used by God to do the work of God, you've got to be okay with getting a finger pointed at you every once in a while. And I know that you don't want to hear that because we'd rather fit in and not stand out. We'd rather fly under the radar. We'd rather have friends. We'd rather be normal. We'd rather not be weird and identified as super religious or, you know what I'm talking about. People that just kind of seem, you know, hippie, spacey, whatever you want to call it. You know, you don't want to be identified as that. You'd rather be identified as kind of normal. You fit in. They're not weird. That's how we all are. But if you read this story and if you keep reading what keeps happening, you'll see that nobody here is trying to fly under the radar. And if you or I try to fly under the radar, then we're missing out on the gift that God gave us in the Holy Spirit. If you forget everything else I've said this morning, I want you to remember this one thing. If we get to the point where everything can be predicted and we don't expect anything unusual from God, we are not living the Holy Spirit-empowered life. If everything in your life can be explained, you're not living the Holy Spirit-empowered life. God is inexplainable. If you're not trying anything that would fail for sure without God, that's not the Holy Spirit-empowered life. If we're just trying to fly under the radar and do non-noticeable things, that's not the Holy Spirit-empowered life. Do you ever read this? Maybe you read a story and you wonder if God still does stuff like this. You read this and you wonder, man, is this just like an old book of fairy tales and stories that used to happen? You wonder, does God still work like this? And then we kind of reason ourselves out of it. We go, well, God communicated to his people in different ways back then. And that's how we kind of settle in that and just we're okay with that. But if you're anything like me, you've read this and you've wondered and you've gone, man, I would kill to see something like that. I would drain my bank account to see one story like that with my own eyes. There's no way my faith could ever be shaken if I saw something like that. And we ask the question, does God still work like this? And the answer, I'm telling you, is yes. But we don't often like to live like we need him to. We don't live like we need him to do any of this kind of stuff. We'd rather play it safe. We'd rather it be predictable. We get insurance on everything. We'd rather have a secure plan than watch God do something inexplainable. You guys, every time you read a story that you love in the Bible, the reason you love it is because that person had no hope other than God. They had no power to control the situation. They had no choice but to rely completely on God. And then that's when you get a great story. That's when you watch God do something that you can't explain. And we go, man, I wish we could see something like that. Well, what if we just chose to live in a way that made God know that we need him to? I had one of these Holy Spirit God moments a couple of years ago, and it had nothing to do with me. It had everything to do with a bunch of stinky middle school kids. And you guys, I got to be a camp director at a place called Beulah Beach up on Lake Erie. And this story, you guys, what I'm about to tell you, it dramatically changed my life and belief in God and what he can do. We got this idea. It was my last summer at Beulah Beach. We got this idea. What we want to do is we want to take all these kids through this thing that we're going to call the world experience. We're going to have them for 2 or 3 hours go through these different experiences. We're going to put them on a fake plane. We're going to take them to different countries in the world and have them experience what kids their age would have to experience in other places. They'd have to carry water jugs around for, you know, a couple hundred yards maybe. That dinner that night was rice and beans. That was it. And then we would have them, you know, maybe we'd set up like a little house. And we'd say, you know, this is what a family of 6 or 7 or 8 people have to live in other countries. We wanted to express to them what it's like to live in other places around the world. And at the end of the world experience, we would kind of give them a few options. We'd say, what we want to do, we're going to take an offering tonight in our service. And we're not going to be the ones giving all the money. It's going to be the campers only that are going to be able to give the money. And we said, what we're going to do, we're going to give you a couple options. And we said, you can buy bunk beds for this house in Africa. Or you can pay for some English lessons for some adults in Nepal. And we had all these different kind of a wide range of ideas that them as campers were going to pick. They were going to latch onto one idea. They were going to try to raise money. We were going to send the money over. And we're talking like a couple $100. You know, one of them was $100 and one of them was $200. These kids show up with like $20 in a Ziploc bag for camp. And then they spend 19 of it at the snack shack on the first night because they want to make sure they get the good stuff. And so there's not a whole lot left by this point in the week, because this is the last night of the week. And so we want to, you know, be respectful and I guess not ask for all their snack money. One of them have fun too. But we said, hey, do you guys want to pick a project? And all summer long, different groups, they would kind of, the first group might have picked a $200 project. And then the next group would pick a $400 project. And it got to the point where the high schoolers, in week 5 of 6, they picked the $600 project. And we're kind of crossing our fingers like, man, this could kind of be a little disappointing if they don't get there. Because what would happen is we would have this service And all the kids would give their money. We'd go to the back. We'd count it up as the last two songs were playing. And then I got to go. I could grab the microphone. I get to go, guys, you set out to raise $200, but we didn't just raise $200. And they're like, oh, we didn't just raise $300. Oh. And I get to go, we raised $520. And everyone's crying. And it was awesome. And we're singing songs going, man, look what God has done. This is so cool. It was so awesome to see the faith of these kids do this. So then we get to week six, splash camp week two. There's a splash camp week one earlier in the summer, and that one had a lot more kids in splash camp week two. This is in August. Kids are going back to school. There's only like maybe 100 kids or so at this last camp. Splash camp week two, I'm thinking, man, we're going to round this out. They're going to pick like a $300, $400 project, and we're just going to crush it again. It's going to be a great story. We're going to tell a lot of people, and we're going to get to give away a lot of money. And it's not really a lot of money, but to us at the time, it really was. And week six, we take the kids through the world experience. We show them everything that we'd shown every other kid. And at the end of the line, we show them like a $200, a $300, and a $500 project. We say, which one do you guys want? And all the kids, all of them, got together, and they said, we want to do all of them. We want to do all the projects. And I, as the visionary, faithful leader that I am, said, whoa, 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 guys. I don't know if we can really do all that. Have you ever had somebody who's in a position like mine or a ministry leader of some capacity tamper your dreams? We can be so dumb sometimes. Don't listen to us when we do that. And these kids said, we're going to do all of them. I said, but wait a second. What if you guys just took the $500 one, and then, you know, if we get more, then we can say, we'll just add it, and we'll do the $300 one then too. We're gonna be able to do both. They're saying, no, we wanna set out, we wanna tell everybody we're going for $1,000. It may as well have been $1,000,000 at the point. I mean, there's no way that they're gonna be able to do this. They don't have any money left. They've got a couple coins in their Ziploc bags. And all the kids convinced me, Joel, don't you have any faith? Joel, don't you believe? The counselors are on board with them. Joel, let's just ask God and see what he does. Let's just see. So I believe the Holy Spirit led me to get to the point where I said, all right, I'm nervous. I'm about to walk out there with the microphone and be like, you set out to raise $1,000, but we only, $600. And I'm just not sure what's going to happen. We do the whole thing, same as the other weeks, pass the baskets, no extra push. And they just start giving money. And I'm honestly, I'd been a counter the other weeks, and I just didn't really even want to know, so I avoided the counting table. I'm trying to think of how I'm going to say, what I'm going to say, you know. And I go back there at the end, and they're literally counting the coins. They're stacking pennies. They're stacking pennies. And I said, how much? And they're counting out all the piles. And they said, Joel, we have raised $1,000, period. On the penny, $1,000. Not $1,001, not $999.99, literally $1,000 on the money. And my faith was just so buoyed in that. I mean, God could have, you know, he could have made it so that they were so inspired to raise even more. But you guys, the $1,000 mark, that was what God wanted to do in that time to buoy my faith and to buoy the faith of these kids. We were able to do all of the projects. But the project, it wasn't even about the projects. It was about the faith of these kids and what God could do. And I just ask the question again, do you believe that God can do stuff like this? And I say, yes, he can. You just got to give him room to do it. You got to set out. You got to do something. You got to try something that's going to fail unless God does it himself. He will prove himself faithful if you give him opportunities to do it. Jesus said, you know, he said, I got to go. He said, I got to go to heaven, but you're never going to walk alone. You won't walk alone. I'm not going to abandon you. I'm not going to leave you. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. Listen, when the disciples heard that, there is no way they could have understood what was about to happen. They had to experience it first, right? There's no way for them to be able to understand what God was going to do until they experienced it for themselves. And you guys, that's how the Holy Spirit works now. For those of you that believe in Jesus, when you start to experience the the Holy Spirit empowered life, that's when you start to believe in what God can do. I had written this whole thing out. I had like two more pages of notes. Then I was preparing it and practicing it and praying through it last night. And I literally sensed the Holy Spirit talking to me. He said, "Joel, throw away the last two pages." So I crumpled them up and I threw them away. And I said, "God, what do you want me to say?" And I really believe that God gave me a Holy Spirit message for this room right now for the next 4 minutes. And I don't know who this is for. I really don't. But I know it's for somebody. Maybe it's for a couple of people. But this is me trying to relay what God wants me to say. Is there anything in your life that you feel completely powerless to change? Is there a habit or an addiction that you just cannot seem to break? Is there a relationship that you want to be reconciled, but it just feels too far gone and it just feels totally, you feel totally powerless to change it? Is there a discipline in your life that you have tried to initiate, but every time you try, you fall short, end up back where you were? I don't know who I'm talking to, but I know I'm talking to somebody. I think it might be me too. You know, are there any habits or are there any addictions in your life that, you know, you want to break them so bad and you've tried so hard, you have discovered how far your own willpower will take you and you've realized that it's not far enough and you end up feeling so defeated because you end up back in the same place that you were? Is that you this morning? Or maybe there's a relationship in your life with someone that you're really close with, somebody in your family, a coworker. I don't know who it is. Maybe it's between two other people, but you have lost all hope. It is too far gone. There is too much pain. There is too much hurt. There's no way that that is going to be reconciled. Is that you this morning? Or is there something that you have tried to do, a discipline that you have tried to initiate, something that you just want to have it to be a part of your life so bad, but you give it your best shot, it lasts a couple of days, maybe a week at the most, but you end up back where you were and you feel discouraged to try again? If you are in any of those categories, if I'm speaking to you, if God is speaking to you right now, God just wants me to ask you, have you asked him for help? Have you genuinely asked God for help? Have you asked the Holy Spirit for help? Because Jesus, one of the names that Jesus gives the Holy Spirit is the helper. Have you asked him for help? Have you relinquished the fact that you do not have power, you do not have control, you can't do it on your own, and you've come before God and said, "I am out of ideas, I need your help," and put all of your focus on him? Is that you? And have you asked him for help? I just wonder, if we were a group of people that are sitting in here, and maybe you've identified with one of those questions that I just asked. If we went out of here and we said, "Hey, God, I'm going to give you a try. I'm going to give this one to you. I've given it my best shot. I just admit to you, God, that I can't do it on my own. I'm just going to give this one to you." And we just put all of our focus, attention on letting God show up and do a miracle in our lives. If we all did that, I wonder what would happen. I wonder what would happen. My prediction is that we would all have stories that would fit into this book, where we would experience literally personal miracles in our lives, where we go, "I didn't think it was possible. I was at the end of my rope, but God did something amazing and he changed my life." We'd have stories that would fit in here. If there was, I guess there is a book of Joel. If there was another book of Joel in here, in the New Testament, I guess, and people were reading through the Bible and reading 1 Corinthians and Acts and Luke and reading it, and they got to Joel, I want it to just be kind of a continuation of the story, where they would look at my life and go, "Yeah, this lines up with the rest of this stuff." I don't want them to get to Joel and go, "Does this fit in here? This doesn't seem like..." And I want your story to fit in here too. And it is by the power of the Holy Spirit of God that it will happen. It is not in your control to make your story fit in this book. It is you asking God, God, give me the life that fits in here. And I know it's weird. I know it feels a little fairy tale, pixie dusty, but I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit of God lives inside of the people who put their faith in Jesus. That's his role. The Holy Spirit, at the end of the day, has two main roles. The first is this. For the Christian, the Holy Spirit is the guide. The Holy Spirit is the one that will guide you into righteousness, that will empower you, that will lead you to walk with him. He's the one that reminds you of the truth that you know about Jesus. The other main role of the Holy Spirit is that he is the convictor. If you do not know Jesus this morning, he's the one that will convict you and draw you unto God. If you're sitting there going, man, I want that. I want my story to fit in there. I'm not real sure who Jesus or God is yet, but I want what this guy's talking about. You guys, that is the Holy Spirit of God tugging on your heart and drawing you unto God. And when you cross the line, when you put your faith in him like Natalie did a year ago, that is when the Holy Spirit takes up residence inside of you and will empower you to live a miracle life, literally. It's pretty amazing that Jesus said, you'll never walk alone. And he gave us the Holy Spirit to live inside of us. And my prayer is that everybody who has the Holy Spirit in this room, that if you walked out this week, that you wouldn't have to tell anybody about it, but that people would know there's something different about you. And it's because God lives inside of you. Let me pray for us. Father, we do. We want to come before you. We don't want to live safe lives. We want to live lives that only you can do. And so we give this morning to you. We give our lives to you. The habits or addictions that people have in this room, God, that we can't seem to break, God, we ask that you would break them, that you would give us the power to overcome them, that chains would break, that we could walk in freedom. God, for the relationships that just seem hopeless. There's too much pain, hurt, and division between some people in here and some people that aren't in here, God. And I just pray that by the power of the Holy Spirit that you would mend those and reconcile those and help us to walk in friendship with the people that we've been friends with before. And for anybody in here who's trying to initiate disciplines and habits to help them follow you more closely, but they just have come up against it and they go, I'm out of ideas. I can't try again. I'm too discouraged. God, I pray that you would give them the courage to try again, that you would empower them to follow you closely. And God, that we would all have stories that would fit into the Bible. We believe that you still work like this, God. We do. And God, I pray for the courage in this room for us to walk in obedience, that we would give you space to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.